Well, as we have been going through Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been instructing us about the utter vanity of life under the sun without God. He has taken things that we tend to think would make life really worthwhile for us. You know, if I had great riches, then that would fix everything for me. Or if I had lots and lots of friends and connections and influence, or if I had some great position, or if I had lots and lots of pleasure. Remember that Solomon gave himself to all of these different things. If I had education, if I was really smart and I knew things and I could really, I knew about everything, and if I had successful projects that I could do. Solomon even had 1,000 women that he had, virgins that he had been given, wives and concubines. And he has shown us that even if we have all of the things that we think that would make me happy, that would fix my life, then he says, all taken together, it is vanity, utter worthlessness, like the breath that comes out of your mouth that you see in the wintertime and then just dissipates and is gone. We are all going to die. And that is why all that we have under the sun, apart from God, is vanity. None of it is lasting. None of it is stable. None of it is fixed. But Solomon has also shown us a much better way. He has shown us that meaning and purpose can be found in this world, in the Lord of glory, if we are reconciled to Him. We have seen in the end of chapter 2 where he says that joy and wisdom and understanding are the gifts of God. And he gives them to us here in this world when he gives us eternal life to those who are reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, who are, as Solomon says, good in his sight. They have been made righteous through Jesus Christ. Solomon has been showing us that joyful, purposeful life in the Lord cannot be taken away from us either by all of the awful things that go on in this world. Even though, as chapter 3 speaks about, we are subject to all the changes of seasons. Yes, there's a time to be born, but there's also a time to die. There's a time to gain when you make profit and your stocks go up and all these things, and there's a time to lose. There's a time of peace when there's reconciliation and hope among the nations, and there's a time of war. And all those things that we have no control over that could steal and take away our meaning and purpose and joy if we were only fixed on this world, we can still in Christ continue to do our work with joy and lasting purpose before our God, even with the changes of seasons. And Solomon has also shown us that all of the injustices in the world cannot take away meaning and purpose from the lives of his people. Yes, the world is a place of oppression and hatred, and justice cannot even be found in the places where you would expect to find justice, in the places where it ought to be, in the very courts of justice. Injustice is found. In the very churches, you find unrighteousness. He leaves us to such behavior. God leaves us to such behavior, not without purpose. He leaves us, he leaves us without judging us, so that we will see that we are like beasts before him. Added to all of the releasing us to injustice, God has also appointed death for us, so that we die like the animals, we die like a beast, that we might see that through our apostasy from God, that we are no different really than an animal. If we're cut off from God, we're no different. That's what makes us unique, is the relationship with God. We saw that God has said that He will, though, bring about judgment in His appointed time. Just as He will bring all the changes of seasons together into a glorious, beautiful completion, so He will bring all the injustice and He will execute justice in the earth. We who know this are able to continue to serve God in hope in a world that is full of injustice, knowing that we are forgiven and transformed through Jesus Christ, that our sins are pardoned and that we can come to God. And last week in chapter 4, we saw that God has a much better way for us to live than in the middle of all of this injustice and indifference toward our neighbor. As His people, we are to live purposeful, meaningful lives as if other people really do matter. Not oppressing them, not neglecting them. You remember that there were people that were oppressed and then they had no comforters because no one cared. Living as if they are not quite as real as we are. See, that's one of the problems that our sin has brought on us. We don't really care about others. We don't give to others. We don't live to bless and to enrich others. We don't live in joyful community with them. Jesus, of course, is the one who brings us into this fellowship of love. He is the ultimate example. He is the one who fulfills truly the law of love that we do not fulfill. And in Him alone, we find true joy, purpose, and meaning in a world that is full of sin. By His grace, we are enabled to lay down our lives for others. This is a tremendous privilege. So it's clear, true purpose and joy are found only in the Lord. The vanity of this world caused by our detachment from God, by the fact that we as a human race turned away from God, turned away from eternal life, that life is restored to us, the promise of life, the gift of eternal life, by our reconciliation through Christ. But now as we come to chapter 5, Solomon describes vanity in a particular activity where you might not expect to find vanity. In our very worship of God. That's right, even our worship can be detached from God and can be labeled as utter vanity. Actually, I guess that might not be such a surprise to people today. Whenever you talk to people, they can see the vanity of worship that goes on in worship. I often have people come and talk to me and say, you know, I went to church all my life, but never got anything out of it. It was all just empty. And I surprise them sometimes by saying, that's exactly the way it was for me. I grew up in a liberal church where there was no gospel, where they didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God, and it was all vanity. How could you come before God and worship God when you aren't even reconciled to Him? When you don't even know how to make peace with Him through Christ? It's utter vanity. You can't even approach God in that context. How could I worship God when I did not know Him? I could not. But that's not all. The truth is that even after I came to Christ, I still have to confess that much of my worship is vanity. I don't worship God the way I should. There are times when I am standing before God in the assembly and I have no true regard for Him. You know, last week we looked at that concept of living as if other people don't matter and they're not quite as real as we are. Well, this week you could say that we're looking at empty worship that's carried out as if God doesn't matter. I mean, you're here worshiping God, and it's like He doesn't even matter. You're not even thinking about Him. You're thinking about all these other things. You're just going through the motions, and it's not even really for the Lord. It's just a big sham. It's worship that forgets God. It's a dreadful thing. Middle of our prayers, and we're off just completely ignoring God, completely distracted, turned away, and we're before the majesty and glory of our great God. It's a vain thing. It's utter vanity. What greater vanity than to come and worship and forget the one that you're worshiping? What could be more vain than that? Well, let's take a look at what Solomon says about this in Ecclesiastes 5. We're going to read the first 7 verses, and today, actually, I'm only going to look at the first 3 in the message, but we'll read all 7 of those that deal with this subject. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the living God. It says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His holy word. Very challenging passage, isn't it? It exposes the deficiency that is in all of us as worshipers when we forget the God that we're worshiping. Who among you can say that you have never had this problem, that you have never done this? Who can say that you have not, in fact, done this quite a lot, and that you still do it quite a lot? Charles Bridges says, "What a mass of vacant service, of traditionary form, the copy and dead imitation of real worship. There's no throbbing in spiritual life." What a wicked and vain thing it is. Just think of it, coming to worship and forgetting the God that you are worshiping. It's a violation of the third commandment that says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." What greater vanity than this? What is the purpose of worship? It's completely lost. It's utterly worthless if you worship forgetting God. But praise God. Praise Him that there is forgiveness with Him for worshipers such as we are. If it were not so, then we would be completely undone. We would be completely without hope. We might as well go home, because we're all condemned and there would be no mercy for us. But Jesus Christ came in the world to reconcile us. And He truly did worship the Father when He was here. He did what all of us have failed to do. He worshiped as we all ought to worship. There was no vanity at all in His worship. And He calls us to Himself. Yes, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you can face this passage that we're looking at today, knowing that it is written to help you. To help you and not to condemn you, unless you are so blind and proud that you think you don't need any forgiveness, that you don't have a problem. Then you need to hear this passage so that it will convict you hard and it will expose you and it will show you that you need to be reconciled to God, that you can't do anything to come before God and be accepted of Him, that you have to rely totally on what Jesus has done. But for you who belong to Jesus, you who intend to come and to worship Him well, but you find that you don't worship Him well, this is for you, to help you to identify the problem and then to do something about the problem, to begin to grow toward what God has called you to be. It's a call to you to look to the Lord to help you by His grace that is constantly working in His people to help you to become the worshiper of God that you ought to be. More so, we will not be perfected until we get to glory, but more and more that we can grow into that. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to worship without all of that vanity? Well, we can begin to move in that direction by the grace of our Lord. So let's look at what it says with hope here. First, watch your step when you come to God's house. You worship in vain when you don't watch your step. Coming to the house of the Lord here, that phrase, coming to the house of the Lord, speaks of coming to public worship. You know, in the Old Testament, they went up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem when the temple was established there. That was where God caused His name to dwell. You remember, they had the priests with the sacrifices and all the offerings and the blood that was poured out to show them there was a veil that separated them from where God's presence was represented, to say, you people are not holy. And you can't just come in before God, because you'd be destroyed by Him as a consuming fire because of your sin. But yet, God has provided for you these sacrifices of atonement that represent what God is going to do for you to reconcile you to Himself. And so you can come and you can make your prayers to God and you can approach Him. And when they worshipped in the weekly convocation in their dwelling places that God had appointed for them, in the synagogues and such, then they also would be looking toward Jerusalem as they worshiped where the sacrifices were being offered. And knowing that through that they could come near to the house of God. That they could come on His terms. They could not come on their own terms, but only on God's terms. And then in the New Testament, you see, for us in the New Testament, coming to the house of God is also coming to the assembly of God's people. But now the difference is that it's those assemblies that are in every place, scattered throughout the whole world. We come to the Jerusalem that is above, to the temple that is in heaven, where our high priest is. Jesus Christ is the high priest, and He offered the one sacrifice that can truly take away our sins. And now we can come truly before God. The temple, the curtain of the temple was torn, so that the veil, so that we could know that now access is granted to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of the covenant that was represented in the Old Testament sacrifices that's now been offered by Jesus Christ. So we gather together, you see, at God's house in Jesus' name when we come together for worship, with the assurance that coming in God's way, our sins are forgiven. Now let me say that it is important to recognize something, the distinction between coming to the house of God, to the assembly that He has appointed, and all the rest of life. Because there are a lot of people today that are championing the idea that all of life is worship. Well, in a way that's true. You're always before God. Everything you do is before God, and you should always be serving God and thinking about pleasing Him. But God has appointed certain times for us to come apart, to come together as assembly, like Paul says, when you come together as a church. You see, when you do that, you're coming before God, focusing your attention on Him and doing the things that He has expressly appointed that are to be done in worship. It's a gathering together of His people. We need those focused times. Just if you have a marriage relationship, you need times when you come apart with your spouse and when you're together alone and when you commune with each other. You don't have a marriage if you don't have that. If you're just running around doing ordinary things all day. Well, so it is with God. We have to have these times that He has appointed. The Lord has appointed our weekly gathering. And when we come together, we come to His house, to the assembly that is represented in heaven by Jesus Christ. We come before God as His people. And when you come, okay, that's what it is to come to God's house. When you come to God's house, Solomon says, watch your step. Walk prudently, as it says in our translation. But it's more literally, keep your foot, which in our way of speaking would be watch your step. See, we are coming before a holy God. We're coming before the one before whom, if His glory were unmasked, would put dread and terror in us. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He is a consuming fire, according to the Scripture, who devours that which is brought into His presence and is not holy. That is the God before whom we have to do. That is He, terrible in His beauty and in His majesty. He is the one whose glory caused men like Moses, godly, holy men, to tremble before Him. Men like John the Apostle to fall down on His face. Men like Daniel and Isaiah who cried out, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And he was a holy prophet of God. If that was his estimation before this great God when His glory was revealed, how much more would it be the case with any one of us that were to come before Him in that majesty and glory? So the Scripture says, watch your step. when you come before Him. There is no place for coming vacantly, irreverently, distractedly, pompously, in a cavalier or careless way. It is entirely inappropriate to come before your holy God with unfocused attention as if He doesn't notice us. We ought to be entirely riveted that we are before His face. We need to see what an incredible privilege it is to be called before Him. We are so prone to forget, so slack to when we come before His majesty and glory. The only reason that we can come and not be consumed is because of Jesus and the shedding of His blood. Do not come without recognition of what a privilege it is to be in this assembly. What was done for you that you might be able to come into this assembly? There is no place for pride. There is no place for putting on a show of piety. There is no place for looseness and levity. This is the house of the living God. Watch your step when you come before Him. You need to prepare yourself to come. And how do you do that? Well, simply by considering what it is that you're doing. Take some time to meditate on these things, what it really is to come before Him when you're getting ready to go to the house of the Lord. In a way, you should be preparing for it all week long, anticipating. Say to your soul, "This Lord's Day, my soul, I am going to come before the face of God. I'm going to meet with Him in the assembly. I'm going to hear His voice. I'm going to praise His name. I'm going to make supplication to Him. I have the privilege to gather with His people to do these things." Work up an appetite to hear His voice. Consider who He is and come with proper praise and thanksgiving. Don't come with no sacrifice of praise to offer to your God. Consider how holy He is, how majestic and how great, how benevolent and kind He is, yet dreadful in all of His judgments. If you were called before some dignitary of this world, you would not take that lightly. You would prepare for it. You would plan for it. You would compose yourself for coming. Consider the cost of your admission that Christ had to pay that you might come. If someone bought you tickets to an event that cost $10,000, you would count it a great privilege to come to that event. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ in order that you might have access to the throne of God. It's an awesome thing. Consider the purity that is required for you to come. That it required nothing less than the shedding of the blood of the Son of God in order that you might come. That is the purity that is absolutely required for you to stand before God. So the message is, watch your step. You are coming on holy ground. Prepare yourself for it. And most importantly, prepare yourself by joining up to the two intercessors that God has provided for you. Do you realize it is such a big deal to come before God that you have to have two intercessors working at the same time in order for you to come before God? And that those intercessors are not some second-rate angel. That is the very Son of God and the Holy Spirit are the two intercessors that are required for you to be able to come before God. Jesus Christ, I have already spoken about, that He shed His blood on the cross, and He is our high priest in heaven, and He intercedes for you. He shows the Father the wounds that He was punished for your transgressions, and He pleads for you as He comes. He says, "Father, forgive them. I have shed my blood for them. Forgive them." And we're able to come into the presence of God as those who are washed clean, those who are completely forgiven, those who have nothing on our account. Even though we're sinners, we're clean, we're forgiven, we're accepted. That's the intercessor in heaven, the Son of God Himself. And then we need another intercessor to come before God, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus gives to all those who love Him and who come to Him for salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the intercessor on earth, even within each one of us. The Spirit works in us to give us a disposition, a right attitude, a right heart, a right ear for worship. that we might come before God as we ought. He is working in us to sanctify us and to help us, because you wouldn't even want to come to God if you're not born again, if the Spirit hasn't baptized you, if He's not working in you. What a grand thing it is that God has made such provision for us, all that we could come before Him, we who otherwise could not come. So be sure, in preparing for worship, that you join yourself with these two intercessors, that you consciously join yourself with them as you come to the house of God. That is the most important part of preparation. Consider how much you need them and pray earnestly that they would intercede for you when you come to the house of God. Watch your step. Don't come without these intercessors, or you cannot come at all. You see, in all this, the grandness is not in the building. It's not in the ceremonies of the church. It's not in some procession that's done or some event. It's in God Himself. We're brought before Him with the accompaniment of Christ in heaven and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Watch your step when you come into His presence. Now Solomon moves on and gives us some particular things that we need to do lest we worship in vain. First, he tells you that you're to come to listen. You worship in vain if you do not come to listen. Verse 1 says, draw near to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. This has to do with your whole attitude about how you approach God. Your whole demeanor. Is it a listening demeanor, or is it something else? See, there are two ways to approach God. You either come to Him on your terms or on His terms. You come and say, God, it's like this. I'll do this for You and this and this. Or you come and say, Lord, You speak. Your servant's listening. What would You have me to do? You will be saved if you come on His terms. You will be condemned if you come on your own. His terms are what I've already spoken about. You can only come through faith in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are all cut off from God by our sin. God is holy, but Jesus atoned and gave us His Spirit. And we draw near, as Hebrews 10 says, by His blood sprinkled. There is no other way into the holiest but by the blood of Jesus. The question is, have you listened to God even about that most essential thing of how you can come to God at all? Have you listened? You see, have you even listened to that? You are a fool if you come barging into the presence of God and you haven't listened to what needs to be done in order that you may come before His presence. It's the epitome of vain worship. You can come with the best of intentions. You can come with sacrifices and services and all of these things that you're doing. You can come with a list of your good deeds and of your honesty and your integrity. And you can come with a large offering that you present to God. But it's the sacrifice of fools, Solomon says. It's all vain because you're not coming in the way that God appointed. Like Cain, you bring your offering and God will not regard you or your offering because you didn't listen to what God requires. He requires that you come trusting in Jesus Christ. Isn't it foolish to approach such a holy God and not to inquire how we may approach Him? But there are thousands, there are millions of people doing that this morning in church. Churches that name Jesus Christ with no gospel, with no understanding that they must come trusting in Jesus Christ to be received. And they're bringing their sacrifice, they're singing and they're praying, and they're doing all of these things. It's vanity. Solomon says that they don't even realize that their sacrifices are evil. Jesus talked about those who honestly thought that evil things they were doing were pleasing to God. They said, we're serving God by persecuting the church. There is this deep blindness. They're making God angry, all the while thinking that they're pleasing Him. Isn't that a terrible thing? Do you think all the people in history that have offered their children as sacrifices, child sacrifices, do you think they thought that was displeasing to God? Is that why they did that, with tears in their eyes, that they offered their little child before some idol represents God? And did they think, oh, this is really going to make God angry if I offer? No. They thought they were pleasing him. Of course they did. They wouldn't have done it. And what about those that offered bulls and goats and things like that, but it didn't come on the way that God appointed? But it came before an idol and offered those things. Do you think they thought, I'm really going to make God angry today, when they were giving up their livestock, part of their living? Do you think that they were thinking, God's not going to like this? Solomon says, it's a sacrifice of fools, because they don't even know that they're doing evil before Him. Vain worshipers think they're pleasing God. And many people today go to great effort to worship, but they never hear what God requires. They suppose that they will be received because of their good intentions. Hearing the gospel, obeying the gospel, and by the way, hearing and obeying here are the same thing, really, is foundational to basic worship. If you do not hear and obey the gospel, you will never please God. That's the bottom line. But listening does not end with coming to Jesus for salvation. You don't just hear that and then you're done with listening. You're to keep on listening. In fact, you enter into a posture of listening to God when you come to Jesus Christ. You cannot come to Him for salvation without becoming a listener to God, a hearer of God. When you come as a listener, you come to His house asking what He wants you to do when you get there. You come to follow what He has appointed in Christian worship in His Word, not to do what you think is the neat thing or the best thing or the cool thing or whatever it is. You don't add to what He's commanded and you don't take away from it. He tells you to come to do what? What are some of the things He tells us in His Word? To hear the Word preached, and to hear the Word read. He tells you to engage in corporate prayers in the church, to lift up your voice in praise to God, to bring a sacrifice of praise that would be pleasing to God, to celebrate the sacraments when you come into His house. You don't set the agenda. He does. You don't say, I want to do this for God. No. He tells you what you're to do. It's what pleases Him that matters, not what pleases you. You come listening. What does God want me to do? What does the Word say? You turn things around backwards when you come with your own agenda, with a list of things that you're going to offer to God in worship. It's become very, very common in our day for people to draw near to express themselves, you know? They come with a song that they found that expresses their sentiments. They come with a skit that they want to perform. They come with an audio-visual presentation. They come with a reading of something that they have written, some poem or something, or an interpretive dance that they want to present, or a drawing that they have made, or with some kind of a dramatic presentation that they've come up with. And of course, there have long been those with the high church traditions. They come with special vestments, and they come with a great processional. They come with incense and bells and genuflections and all of these things. Sometimes folks go to great expense and great effort to bring these sacrifices before God. And again, they're sincere. They're not trying to displease God when they do these things. They're obviously trying to please Him. But God's Word says that they are fools because they're doing all these things, and they never listened to ask what God wanted them to do, to see what God's Word says is to be done in His house. He is God. He is the one who is worshipped. He is the one who calls the shots. We need to ask what He wants us to sing. He's given us songs in His Word, hasn't He? He needs to ask us what He wants us to read. He's given us the Holy Scriptures to read. What does He want preached? He wants the Word of God preached. We need to ask if He wants musical instruments, if He wants incense and altars and priestly clothing that were all part of the Old Testament worship. Does God want those today? We need to ask. We need to care. We need to investigate. It's disturbing how many folks don't even want to ask. Oh, I don't want to know. I'd rather be ignorant. I don't want to find out about that. I'm just going to hide and stay in the dark. Look at the end of verse 1. Is it not utter folly? The word says that they do evil, and they don't even realize it. Well, the Lord wants you to come with the posture of a listener. So we've seen that we come, first of all, listening about how we come at all, through Jesus Christ alone. Then we come doing the things, listening. What does God want us to do when we come? And now I want you to see, and this is really the focus of it all, we come to actually listen while we're there. One of the things that God wants us to do is actually listen. A major part of our worship involves hearing His Word. And we must not neglect this, and we must not minimize it. He has appointed that His Word be preached and read. He has sent forth preachers into the world to preach the gospel, to expound the Word in His name. He has promised to work through the Holy Spirit to enable you to receive the Word, to understand the Word, to believe the Word. If God Almighty summons you to His house and wishes to speak, then you'd better come with your ears open. Just think, He deigns to speak to you, to give you counsel, to tell you and remind you what He has done for you in His gracious gospel, to set before you the promises of glory, to encourage you with the promise of His help, to correct what is wrong in your life and straighten it out so that you can serve Him. He Himself deigns to speak in the assembly. That should make you very intent on listening. It is very disrespectful to come before the majestic God and not give due attention to what He is saying to you. So is this your posture? Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." Do you come to hear God's voice? Do you come to hear what He wants? Do you listen to find out what is pleasing to Him? Does it matter more to you than anything to know what God has done, what He says, and what He wants to say to you, what He calls you to do? That's the only way to come. Do you come to be comforted with His promises? Do you come to embrace His promises? So we've seen then, Solomon says that we are to watch our step. He says that we're to come to hear, come as listeners. And in verse 2, he has yet more counsel. Now he talks about speaking. He says you are to avoid rash words when you come before Him. You know, speaking is something that we're to do in worship. But your worship is in vain when the words are rash. What are rash words? Rash words are words that you don't mean. You know, you just say something, but you don't really mean it. There are words that are also spoken hastily. You didn't think about it. It just kind of rolled out. You weren't really paying any attention to even what you were saying. Ecclesiastes 5:2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. And you know what's really a problem? This is the easiest thing to do when you're singing or praying. I know you've all done this. I know that I struggle with this all the time. You are standing before God Almighty to sing or to pray, singing psalms before Him, and you're thinking about your lawnmower or something. You know? Or you're not thinking about what's coming out of your mouth. Or you're thinking about your clothes. Or you're thinking about the work that you're doing last week or something like that. It has absolutely nothing to do. You're there singing these grand words about the majesty and the glory of God and Him coming down to judge. And you're there thinking about, you're singing, the words are coming out. And here you are off in some other dream world, completely oblivious to what you're doing and who you're before. Someone is praying and you're off in your own world. Very, very disrespectful. We deserve to go to hell for that. Really? We're talking about God Almighty. And every one of us is condemned by that unless we have found forgiveness in Christ. That's why we need Christ. We're pitifully fallen. We would never have done that if we hadn't fallen. Oh, we would be enraptured when we came before God. We're so blind. We're so dull. We're lost. You see, and God has come in Christ to reconcile us. That's the hope that we have. You can even do this when you're the one leading in prayer. Even when you're praying at home. Even when you're praying by yourself. You can start saying, you're saying these words and you stop and think, well, wait a minute, what am I thinking about? I'm not even thinking about God anymore. You're just saying stuff. Just babbling. Solomon compares these empty words to a dream. You know, they're words that come out of you, but they're superficial and worthless. He says there's a lot of busyness in a dream. There's a lot going on, a flurry of activity. That word business can come to mean trouble, you know. And you wake up and you look at it and you see all these disjointed, superficial things, and it was nothing. It was just a dream. It didn't really happen. It didn't really mean anything. And Solomon says that just as in the dream you have all this activity, so with a fool. You have all these words. Like all this talk. Words, words, words. It's a characteristic of a fool that empty words don't mean anything, just flow out of him. You know, I've had people come to me before and just tell me something. You know, like they were going out of town that weekend and they weren't even thinking about going out of town. Just because they just wanted to say something. Maybe, I don't know what their agenda was or what the purpose was, but just maybe trying to impress. I don't know what the point was, but it's just words that didn't even mean anything. But just think of doing this before God. God who knows everything. And you see, we do it. Most of us don't do that in our ordinary conversation, at least not entirely. But then we come and do it with God when we're supposed to be worshiping. How is it that we're more likely to behave this way toward Him even than toward each other? It shows something. It shows that our relationship with God is yet very superficial. It shows that we have a very long way yet to go. The key to solving this problem is for us to see who God is. Solomon says, "Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." And then he says, "For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." God is in heaven, and you are on earth. That's what we call the creature-creator distinction. God is in a class by Himself. He's high, high above us. He is the one who called all things into existence. He Himself is self-existing. He's the only one who is. Everything else exists by His permission, by His creation. Consider that you are speaking to Him in your worship. Consider His majesty. Be mindful of His holiness and His deity. He is worthy of all praise and honor. Remember when David feigned madness before the king of the Philistines, king of Gath, Achish? And the king of the Philistines said, "Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman before you? Has God need of babblers who come and mouth off words that they don't even mean before His presence? Are mindless words appropriate when you have the privilege of speaking to God Almighty? Would you think of speaking mindlessly if you were standing before a great noble or a great king? Why do this before God in heaven, who sees your very heart?" It's another thing, when He's seeing that He's in heaven, means that He sees everything. He sees what's in your heart as well as what comes out of your mouth. He is holy. And He says, if you come babbling before me, you're a fool. That's what it says. It's evil, He says. The point is simple. Just remember who it is that you're coming before. When you do, your words will be few. This doesn't mean that your prayers have to be short. Jesus often prayed all night long. It means that they need to be real. They need to be heartfelt. I can pray for an hour and really have only prayed for maybe 2 minutes the whole time that I was really praying. God is not impressed with the volume. He wants real prayers. Job had been saying a lot about his trials before God and saying a lot to God. But when he saw God's majesty and when he heard God's word, he said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." It's proper to pour out ardent prayers to God, but we must not begin to dictate to God or to reproach Him once we grasp His majesty, we'll have a whole lot less to say to Him. But what we say will be far more important. We will measure our words. Perhaps you're seeing a pattern now of what Solomon is talking about. You need to come before God knowing that He is God, knowing that He is real, and that He knows what you're doing before Him. Come watching your step. Come with a listening ear. Come watching your words. And now, last of all, you see that Solomon says you're to come and perform your vows to the Lord. Your worship is vain when you do not perform your vows before God. But there's a lot more that I want to say about that matter. And so we're going to hold off on that until next week. I don't want to rush through that. But you can see the problem that Solomon is addressing here. It is worshiping God in vain. Coming, going through the motions without regarding Him, as if the God that you're supposed to be worshiping is not even present. It's as if He doesn't see and doesn't care. It's a huge problem. A problem with the most dreadful consequences if it is such a problem that you have never even listened to know what you must do to come to Jesus, if you've never obeyed the gospel. You've gone through the motions of being His disciple, that you've professed your trust in Him, but that it was all just empty words. You got up and made vows, you said the right things, you said all the answers, just superficial, dreamy words like a fool. Didn't mean a thing. You need to repent. You need to come to Him for real. You need to lay down your life for real. You need to trust Him for real, to be His disciple for real. And for those of you who do belong to Him, this is all very convicting, isn't it? How can God forgive us for our vain worship? It seems like most of it's vain, really. And we certainly don't deserve to be forgiven. But the great news, you know the great news. The blood of Jesus Christ does not fail. He cleanses us from all of our sin. What sacrifice could I offer to atone for the sins that I've committed when I worship God, for taking His name in vain? God will not hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain. What can you do? Jesus Christ was sent from heaven, the Son of God, and He became flesh, and He died on the cross in place of guilty sinners. And if you trust in Him, then your sins will be completely wiped away, completely forgiven, and you come before God with a clean record and with a renewed heart that He throws in as well. He gives you a new heart that at least wants to worship God. And with that new heart, you can begin to approach God as one who watches your step, one who comes with to listen, and one who speaks carefully before Him. God does these things for us in His saving grace. You need Him. We desperately need Him. Let's stand and ask Him to bless us and to work in us. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we praise You that You are a holy God, that Your majesty is above the heavens, that You are the God who made the world and all things that are in it. Father, we have nothing before You. We are sinners before You. Father, we have provoked You to wrath by our sin. We have not been thankful. We have not worshipped You as we should. We know, Lord, that many people in the world are not necessarily doing evil things to their neighbors and all of these things. And yet, Father, they do not regard You. They do not thank You. They are estranged from You. They're cut off from You. And Father, this is the most serious condition that anyone could fall into, whether they are a kind of a morally upright person or one who is not morally upright. There's really no difference. We all need to be reconciled to You. And Father, as we come before You now, Father, we recognize that You are a holy and majestic God. And we pray, Lord, that You would have mercy upon us through Jesus Christ. We thank You that You sent Him into this world to die for our sins, and that because of Him, that we can come to You washed clean with the blood of sprinkling that washes away all of our sins. Father, we come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we plead with You and we beg You, Lord, help us to become better worshipers. Father, we want to worship You, but like Paul, we find that evil is present with us, the one that wants to do good. We desire it, Lord, but we find that we come short and we immediately begin to fail as soon as we start trying. But we thank you, O Lord, that you are at work in us, that there is constant cleansing and forgiveness for all of our sins in Jesus Christ, and that there is also the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the hope of heaven, that the day will come when we will be brought into glory, and when we will see Jesus as he is, and we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Father, what a wonderful thing it will be when we can really worship, when we can really abandon our selfishness and our pride and all of the things that stand in our way, and we can worship the living God in spirit and in truth. Father, how we yearn for that, and we pray that you would bring that about to us, Father. Help us to be sincere even in our asking of this, Father. For we are mixed in all of our motives, and we are impure and unclean. But you are holy, and you promise that you will make us holy. And we praise you for that hope, O Lord. Bless your people. Look upon us with your favor. Smile upon us. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, and be gracious to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated.